Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Long awaited, precious promise, Son of God and Son of Man. Heaven's glory in a manger has come to us in Bethlehem. Oh.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. That is Messiah by Francesca Battistelli. What an amazing song by an amazing artist. Well, I have a lot to get to. I have a lot of content today, so I want to jump right into the fray. We're going to begin in Judges chapter 6, verses 7 through 20 is what I'm going to focus on today. Judges chapter 6, verses 7 through 20. This, we're going to talk a little bit about Samson. If you recall, is his account, an angel appeared to his parents and revealed to his mother in particular, and then his father was introduced to the reality that Samson was on the way, and he was instructed to dedicate Samson to a Nazarite vow that included him avoiding intoxicating beverages and to refrain from cutting his hair. So somebody would tell me you don't have locks in the Bible, I have to tell you, yeah, the Bible talks about Samson having locks. So it gives you an indication of what type of hair he had that had to be able to lock, but that's a whole other ball game, a whole other story. but in verse 7, the Bible does also indicate that Samson kind of had a wayward eye concerning women. He cavorted with prostitutes and all sorts of things, and then the Bible tells us that he had fallen for a Philistine woman by the name of Delilah. And the Philistines, once they learned, because Samson was an enemy of the Philistines because he used his great strength to cause them a little bit of heart palpitations. And so once the Philistines learned that Delilah had won the favor of Samson, they said, well, look, we need you to help us take this guy down. Take this guy down. So we're going to offer you 1,100 pieces of silver for you to find out what the source of his strength may be so that we can get at Samson. And so we pick up right in verse 7 because in response to Delilah asking Samson to reveal to her the source of his great strength, verse 7, Samson says to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and I shall be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you, she said it like this, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men lying in ambush were in and in the chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with a pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. Does anybody else see a pattern here? I'm just saying, Samson, how long are you going to continue with this same old Yeah. Verse 15. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." Now, I have to pause for a moment, right? Because clearly the Bible is letting us see something. One, we're seeing that Delilah has clearly displayed her desire to act on Samson's revelation to her once he tells her how his strength can be zapped from him. Every time he tells her, he wakes up to the very thing that he revealed that would be detrimental to him being applied upon him. And the same thing after that happens, Delilah is waking up saying, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." Of course, does anybody notice a pattern here? Yes, we do. But let me keep going and I'll get to what I'm explaining. Verse 16, and when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and like any other man." It's amazing that the Bible refers to Delilah's engagement with Samson as seduction. Doesn't Paul tell us something about seduction in the New Testament? That evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse. Let me keep going. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands, the 1,100 pieces of silver. Verse 19, she made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he didn't know that the Lord had left him. A couple things I want to say from this account. As you read the entire account of Samson as it's recorded in the book of Judges, you have to ask yourself a couple questions. First question, well, what's going on with Samson? Is he just mentally deficient? Is he not aware that every time he tells Delilah how his strength can be taken from him, she attempts to do that, to remove his strength from him? Is he ignorant to that? Is he unaware? No. If you read the entire account of Samson, you know Samson is a very intelligent man. He was deft at developing riddles. He was not merely all brawn and no brain. He was brain and brawn. But I believe the Lord is revealing something to us that is very, very important in Scripture. And it's something that once we really see what's happening with Samson, I think we may be able to identify it in our own lives. Because the reality is, and it was revealed in verse 20, when Samson said, though he had revealed the truth about himself, he thought he would shake himself as he did before and be able to get himself out of the trouble that he had placed himself into. To say it in another way, it's not as if Samson was unaware of what Delilah was trying to accomplish. He was willing to flirt with the line and to flirt with Delilah concerning the loss of his strength because he had more confidence in his ability to do what he expected himself to be able to do than he had in his commitment to the Lord in the Nazarite vow. Again, to say it in a different way, he had more confidence in himself than he had regard for the Lord. Now, before you respond too quickly to Samson, let's pause and reflect for a moment. Because there are many of us, and I know there are many who are listening to me right now, that you know what God requires of you. You know what God's standard is. God's standards are for holiness. You know what God's standards are for human sexuality. And if you think I'm talking about homosexuality, I'm not right in this moment. I'm talking about extramarital engagement. I'm talking about fornications and adulteries. That we know what God's standards are for holiness. But we think, because we've been able to shake ourselves out of the jams in times past, that we may be able to shake ourselves out of jams and times in the future. Samson, and this is in Judges chapter 16, Samson thought, because though he placed himself in harm's way in previous instances where he told Delilah this, that what she believed to be the means to remove his strength, he thought his strength was strong enough to deliver him regardless of his regard for the Lord. Some of us think because God continues to allow us to function in various ways that we may be able to outmaneuver the conviction of the Spirit of God. And I am presenting this today as a means of the Lord communicating to all of us that we probably shouldn't trifle with the Lord. We probably shouldn't presume because we were able to shake ourselves in times past that we would be able to do so going forward. Isn't it interesting? And this is a nugget in scripture that I think is often overlooked. But before Samson was ever delivered into the hands of the Philistines, the Bible records in verse 19 that Delilah herself began to torment him. Delilah began to torment him before the Philistines ever came around. And the thing that I want to communicate that if you think that this ungodly alliance, this unholiness, this crossing the line, this violating God's standards, because the Bible tells us that sin is pleasurable for a season, the very thing that you believe is pleasurable for a season will be the very thing to torment us going forward. Before the Philistines ever came around, Delilah began to torment Samson herself. And I say this repeatedly, all too often within the body of Christ, many of us, not by our words, but by our activity, we presume upon the Lord. Instead of coming to the Lord in full humility and in full conviction and with full repentance, we attempt to try to give the Lord some half-hearted contrition and continue on in our function. We'll preach another sermon. We'll sing another solo. We'll show up next Sunday again with choir robes when we know we should fall on the rock and be broken, lest the rock fall on us and we be crushed. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul said, it's not that men did not know the truth, it's that men suppress the truth by our wickedness. That we would allow ourselves and our continued conduct, and we live as though, well, nothing has happened to me yet. I'll just shake myself as I have in times past. And I would just simply encourage you, especially in full view of the Advent season, in full view of God invading human history, putting on an earth suit, and making a way so that the sons of men could become sons of God because the Son of God became a son of man, that we would not trifle with our Lord in that fashion. That where the Lord is drawing us, is convicting us to repent, that we don't try to sidestep the repentance. That we don't try to sidestep the conviction of the Lord, but that we would humble ourselves and fall on the rock, lest the rock fall on us. The remainder of the scripture, you all know what happens. How Samson, he thought he could just do what his habit was. He thought that he would just shake himself as times passed. Again, think about how the whole episode unfolded. Every time he reveals his weakness, a perceived weakness to Delilah, the very thing he reveals, it ensnares him. But he had great confidence in his strength and his ability to get out of the snare himself. The Bible tells us that there is no temptation that has overtaken us that is not common to man, but every time a temptation is afoot, the Lord provides us a way of escape. The way that it all unfolded, every time he revealed something to Delilah, the very thing he would be ensnared in. But he was so full of confidence in his own ability to shake himself that he was willing to entertain the temptation. See, the only reason why we entertain crossing the line is because we're not fully convinced that the line represents death for us. Samson did not fully believe him telling Delilah his secrets would represent death to him. Why didn't he believe that? Because he thought he was strong enough to handle it. The only reason why you and I would entertain temptation is because we believe we're strong enough to handle it. But I say to you, like the Ecclesiastes writer, can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? The answer to that question is no. So while we have this grace in this space and this opportunity to do so, let us take full advantage of that grace and repent while we can.
Jesus is welcomed back into the White House. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. This year, President Trump took time in his Christmas address to honor the reason for the season. He discussed Jesus Christ and names him as Lord and Savior. During the tree lighting ceremony, President Trump shared the story of Christ and ended by wishing America a Merry Christmas. There is even a beautiful nativity scene in the White House. Remember to pray for our administration and rejoice that Jesus is again proudly recognized this season from our president. And I encourage you to share with others the reason you celebrate his birth this and every month. Liberty Counsel is excited to offer you a list of which stores are censoring or recognizing Christmas. And there's also our legal memo on laws which detail your freedom to celebrate Christmas in public places. You can find them on our website at lc.org/Christmas. That's lc.org/Christmas.
Nearly one in four pregnancies in America will end in abortion. The Ministry of Preborn provides free ultrasounds for abortion-minded women throughout America. When a mother sees her baby on an ultrasound and hears the baby's heartbeat, she's 80% more likely to keep her baby.
They introduced me to my child for the first time through an ultrasound. I was able to see this life growing inside of me, hear the heartbeat, and nothing else mattered at that point. I wasn't afraid anymore. I got to meet my child for the first time, and it changed everything. I was a mother to be.
Your gift of $140 will cover the cost of 5 ultrasounds. All donations are tax deductible, and 100% of your gift goes to saving babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. Your love can save a life.
Christmas Day is almost here. And this week on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress sets the stage for the Christmas story by taking an up-close look at Mary, Joseph, and the little town called Bethlehem. Discover how God's miraculous plan for the redemption of mankind fell into place all this week on Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Pathway to Victory, each weekday morning at 6 o'clock Central on American Family Radio.
Hey, sweet family, this is Lauren from Living Life with Lauren, and it's my heart's desire to be salt and light, just as Jesus instructed his followers to be. I want us to help one another along the way as we face challenges of this life, but going through it together sure does make the road easier, doesn't it? I want to thank you for listening, downloading our podcast, and connecting with me on Facebook at Living Life with Lauren. This is your invitation to join me Saturday evenings at 8 Central Time for laughter and tears right here on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Well, they say that tax cuts for the rich never benefit the working man. They said that, oh, this is nothing but a GOP tax scam. Even last night on the Senate floor, Chucky Duck Schumer, quack, quack, said this is nothing more than bonuses for billionaires. None of this is going to affect the common man. And to that I say, if you would, Mr. Tross, would you please play clip number 3?
Well, look what we have here, an interesting development that companies would pounce on this and try to do something with all that money that is coming their way, including, curiously enough, AT&T. Listen to the president talking about it.
AT&T plans to increase U.S. capital spending $1 billion and provide $1,000 special bonus to more than 200,000 U.S. employees, and that's because of what we did. So that's pretty good. That's pretty good.
All right. Now, that stood out, but it wasn't alone. Boeing is also planning to invest a lot of money, about $300 million in work-related other charitable donations.
Seemed like Chucky Ducky Quack Quack. I have to eat some crow. I don't know how that works. Ducks eating crow. I don't know. But yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. AT&T chairman and CEO Randall Stephenson has announced, in light of the tax reform bill being passed by Congress, he says, quote, AT&T will invest an additional $1 billion. That would be billion with a B, in case you're wondering. $1 billion in U.S. capital spending. That would be the United States of America. Capital spending with a T-A-L on the end. Mm-hmm. And in addition to this $1 billion being spent to bolster capital investment from the AT&T Corporation, the chairman and CEO also said that it would pay a special $1,000 bonus to more than 200,000 AT&T U.S. employees. What'd you say there, Chucky Ducky Quack Quack?
That's a lot of cheese.
I did the math for you in case you're wondering. That's another 200 million. Not 200 million, 200 million for AT&T employees. Oh, and if that wasn't enough, Chairman and CEO Randall Stephenson said, and if the president signs this law, signs the tax reform bill into law before Christmas, the workers would get their $1,000 over the Christmas holiday. What's that? What's that, Chuck? He doesn't want to talk now. He's unavailable for comment. $200 million immediately, and the CEO of AT&T said it is specifically because of the tax reform bill. Oh, but guess what? It's not only AT&T.
But wait, there's more.
Boeing, you know Boeing, America's largest aerospace firm, they have announced that in light of the tax cut reform proposal that was just passed by Congress, that they will be investing $300 million in America on their own workers and in giving to charities. Mm-hmm. You see, because there's this funny little thing, and I understand why Chucky Duck and the crew can't understand this kind of stuff, because when they think about anything monetary, they have a reflexive knee-jerk reaction that it must be government. Money, government. Money, government. Because to them, Uncle Sam is not just a caricature or a platitude.
They really believe that Sam is their uncle. And they think they can ask uncle for some allowance.
Oh, yes. And then, of course, the child tax credit was doubled for a family. And for a family like mine, I love that because I have five little ones. I'll take that, $2,000 per child. Mm-hmm, yes, sir. Yes, indeed, we'll take that. But getting back to Boeing, to get a little bit of a breakdown on how this $300 million would be invested because of the tax reform that was just passed by Congress, $100 million would go towards corporate giving, with funds used to support demand for employee gift match programs and for investments in Boeing's focus areas for charitable giving. That those areas would be education in our communities and for veterans and military personnel in the Boeing Corporation. An additional $100 million would go toward workforce development in the form of training, education, and other capabilities development to meet the scale needed for rapidly evolving technologies and expanding markets. To translate that very simply, that's talking about more jobs for Americans. And then there would be another $100 million slated for workplace of the future and facilities and infrastructure enhancement for Boeing employees. Now, this is just today. But wait, there's more. Then you have a company, this is a bank called Fifth Third Bank that has announced that as a result of the tax reform proposal, including the tax cuts, that it will be raising the minimum wage for all of its employees, for hourly employees, to $15. Now, some of you say, Abraham, you were opposed to the fight for 15. Oh, yes. I oppose the fight for 15 as mandated by the government. I support companies choosing on their own without government intervention, raising their own minimum wages. Because I just have this crazy idea like, I don't know. The companies may know how to do their business better than the government. Maybe I'm wrong. And in addition to that, this Fifth Third Bank Corp has also agreed to give a $1,000 bonus to each of its 13,500 employees. All of this announced today, the day that Congress passed the tax reform. You're gonna have a hard time. And listen, I'm gonna just be real honest right now. I'm really, really upset. Surprise, Abe's upset. With regressives that have worked long and hard to convince the American people that cutting taxes will somehow result in hardships for middle-income and lower-income people. That's just a flat-out lie. In these developments today, AT&T, Boeing, and Fifth Third Bank all announcing that the tax cuts will result directly into more money into the pockets or more money invested into their employees. It's shameful. It's shameful. Now, at the same time, and I've said that, I'll say this again now in case you haven't heard me say it before, I think the tax cut proposal is good. I don't think it's great. I think there are things that could be done that could make it better. I am a supporter of a 10% across the board fair tax to where regardless of income level, the percentages are the same. I think that's a good way to operate government while maintaining its narrow focus on just those things that the Constitution identifies as being those that are within the ambit of the federal government. But I do have a little beef with the tax reform proposal as it was passed, and it has to do with 529 plans. So to set this up, I'll let Senator Ted Cruz, who's the author of the particular amendment I'm talking about, tell you in his own words his disappointments with what happened just late last night. Go ahead and play clip number two, please.
Most of the provision is in there. So that provision is still in there. It's one of the major elements of this legislation. What the Democrats did is they carved out one group. They carved out just homeschoolers and they cut homeschoolers out. It really was shameful. But the heart of the provision is still in there. And what it does is it takes college 529 savings plans, very popular plans used all over the country, where you can save in a tax advantage way for college. And it expands them to K through 12 education. It expands them so that you can use them for public school, for private school, for parochial school. That's huge. For religious school. Every parent, every grandparent, up to $10,000 per child per year. It's the most far-reaching federal school choice legislation ever passed, and it's in the bill. It's an amendment I introduced that passed the Senate 50-50 with the vice president breaking the tie.
All right. Well, that's good.
What you just aired was last night the Democrats raised an exception. There was a provision in the bill that also covered the 1.8 million homeschoolers in this country, and the Democrats objected to letting homeschoolers parents spend their own money on providing their schooling. I think it was shameful, and it's unfortunate that homeschoolers got cut out by the Democrats.
Now, what Senator Cruz is talking about is just last night, Senator Cruz offered an amendment to the tax reform proposal coming out of the Senate, where this is very simple. What Senator Cruz proposed is to allow the 529 tax plans, the number 529, 401k, all of those numbers refer to particular provisions of the tax code, okay? The 529 plan that currently is allowed for parents saving money for their children's college education, that you can save up to $10,000 a year tax-free in order to prepare for college. Senator Cruz simply proposed, why should we limit that to college? Let's allow that to apply to elementary and secondary education in private schools and homeschools. I mean, if it's a good idea for college, why not allow that to happen now? It's not taking anything else away from the other taxes and other things. It just would allow you every year to save $10,000 every year toward your children's education. The reality is many of parents who put their kids in private schools, they're paying double for education because they're paying the taxes that are used for public education. Then on top of that, they pay the tuition for the kids to go to private schools. The same thing for homeschoolers. And clearly, I've said before, I'm a homeschool dad. So homeschool families also pay the taxes that go toward public education. And then on top of that, they use their resources to educate their children in their homes. Well, Senator Cruz simply proposed that why don't we allow the 529 plan to apply to private schools and homeschools for homeschoolers for primary and secondary education. And you want to know what happened? I'll tell you what happened. The Democrat socialist senator from Vermont and the socialist senator from Oregon, who was in the Democrat Party, Ron Wyden, they argued vociferously to do nothing but exclude homeschoolers from this provision. So private schoolers, parents who have their children in private schools, this tax reform bill also includes the ability for you to be able to save up to $10,000 every year tax-free, meaning that you can put that money in a 529 plan and not be taxed on it at all as long as you use that money for educating your children. But because of Senator Bernie Sanders and Senator Ron Wyden's arguments, homeschoolers were removed from this plan. Now, there are 1.8 million homeschool students in the country right now. Now, I have a couple questions for you. Why do you think Senator Sanders had such animus and angst toward homeschoolers? Anybody wanna? I'll tell you why. It kind of has something to do with two words, democratic socialist. What have we been talking about is the main touchstone of socialism in the last few weeks we've been talking about socialism? It's control. I've said before, in my opinion, the civil rights issue of our day is not the sexual deviancy agenda, it's education. Tell me, why do children, with their parents paying money to the federal government for education, why should children be held hostage to go to a school that is failing? Why is that? Well, I've said repeatedly, one of the main reasons, the main sources of opposition toward school choice has been teachers' unions. Why? Because every student that's removed from a public school, that threatens the potential viability of the teachers' unions. Because teachers' unions, they get automatic dues contributions from public school teachers. The numbers of public school teachers are increased based on the number of students that are enrolled in public schools. So the reality is, the fight is really about the unions, not the schools or the children themselves. It's about the unions. Senator Bernie Sanders, as a socialist, a self-avowed socialist, he hates the idea of parents being able to rear their children without the influence of government. We know that private schools, though they may be private, they are still regulated to a degree. Not as much as public schools, but to a degree by government. Government, by and large, has no say-so in the content of the teaching and the formation of children in homeschools. Which is why, in my opinion, Senator Bernie Sanders and Ron Wyden made it their business to make sure they fought on the Senate floor to strip Senator Cruz's amendment of provisions that could help homeschooling families continue to homeschool successfully. That's why. That's the only reason. What other reason is there? You can add the number, and this is true, with allowing the homeschooling students, the 1.8 million homeschool students, to participate in the program, along with them and all the private school students, you have the potential of the cost being $500 million over 10 years. In terms of our federal government's budget, that is a paltry figure. Because annually, the U.S. government collects about $3 trillion just about every year in taxes. This is appalling to me. And the only reason why it was allowed to happen, in my opinion, is not enough of our U.S. senators are aware of the true objectives of the socialists in our country. The only reason to allow private school students, parents of private school students, to avail themselves of the 529 plan and exclude homeschoolers is one word: control. So while I applaud ultimately the passage of the tax reform legislation, this is a portion that I am very upset about. And it just simply shows that there's more work to be done. The ascendancy of Bernie Sanders has allowed socialism to become kind of chic, kind of hip, kind of cool. But I want to tell you that the same ideology that led to the bloodiest century in human history, the 20th century, is the exact same ideology that has found its way into the halls of government in our country. And it must be identified, it must be exposed, and it must be rooted out. And so I plan to encourage our wonderful representatives to revisit the 529 plan and put the homeschoolers back in. Because if we love the kids, why not love all the kids? Instead of some of them, based on the decisions that their parents made concerning the means of educating them.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, our spiritual heritage tours fill up each year several months in advance, and we've got the dates now for our 2018 trips. There are two tours. There's one to Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon, the home of George Washington, and then there's a separate trip to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown, where we'll explore early American history. Now, if you want information on these tours, simply go to the website spiritualheritagetours.com. spiritualheritagetours.com for all the information. Again, in June and September, you can go on one or you can go on both. They're back-to-back. We plan them that way. Again, June and September, Washington, D.C., and Williamsburg. For all the information, go to spiritualheritagetours.com, and I hope to see you on one of our Spiritual Heritage Tours.
Welcome to Fast Facts with Reasons for Hope. I'm Carl Kirby, and we're talking about maybe the most important creature in the animal kingdom. Without this animal, there'd be big trouble trying to feed all of the people on Earth. And that's because, without them, our supermarkets would have half the amount of fruits and vegetables that we have today. If you guessed the bee, you'd be right. It's been said that if the bee disappears from the surface of the Earth, man would have no more than 4 years to live. Fact is, God's designed bees to pollinate over 90 fruit and vegetable crops worldwide. It would be just plain silly to think that this symbiotic relationship happened by accident and that most of the food we rely on is here just by luck. In 2007, over 30 billion bees disappeared from North America. Whether it was pesticides, electromagnetic radiation, or something else, what we know is that when man interferes with God's perfection, he corrupts it perfectly. For more information about Reasons for Hope, check us out at rforh.com.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Mrs. Claus is now a Mr. in a new gay-themed Christmas storybook for children, and the mainstream media is all aflutter. The storybook is called Santa's Husband. It tells the story of a black Kris Kringle and his white husband living in holy matrimony at the North Pole. I don't mean to curdle your eggnog, but the storybook was written for children as young as 4 years old. Yes, good readers, now you can tuck in your preschoolers on Christmas Eve and regale them with tales of a jolly old gay elf who slides down chimneys and enjoys cookies and milk. The author says he wanted to demonstrate Christmas is a diverse and inclusive holiday. Gay Santa is all the rage among mainstream media types, calling it a beautiful and humble holiday story. Well, I suppose it could have been worse. Santa could have been married to a gender-fluid androgynous elf or a non-binary reindeer with a red nose. I'm Todd Starnes.
To the world the Lord has given, let everything begin, let every heart prepare him, and heaven and nature sing, let heaven and nature sing, be my
anyway. You did it again! You did it again. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. That was the voice of my five-year-old daughter. And you probably could hear a low hum. That was my three-year-old son with the low hum of the background. Man, you guys, y'all keep springing these surprises on me. We'll open the phone lines this segment. If you want to be a part of the program, you're welcome to call if you agree or disagree. You know, we welcome dialogue on this program. You're welcome to do so. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That number, once again, is 888-589-8840. And as the call lines are lighting up as we speak, I want to share another victory that's just happened, announced today. If you remember the case of Atlanta Fire Chief Kelvin Cochran, he was originally the fire chief there, did such a stellar job there. President Barack Obama tapped him to become the federal fire marshal, the highest fire official in the country. He then was called on by Atlanta Mayor Kasim Reed to return to his position as the Atlanta fire chief. And he just so happened to be a Christian who published a 162-page book. And when I say published, I mean he wrote one. He wasn't like a big-time New York Times bestseller or anything like this, to make it available for his men's Bible study group. Among all the other topics discussed to encourage men to be men, he included a topic that I think is very important for us today: men loving their wives, conveying the biblical standards for human sexuality, which included avoiding the sin of fornication, the sins of adultery, in addition to identifying the fact that marriage is defined in Scripture by being the lifelong union of one man and one woman with the capacity to bear offspring. He was originally suspended by Mayor Kasim Reed. An investigation was conducted by the city of Atlanta where they concluded that Chief Cochran had discriminated against no one. Nobody had been discriminated against, but he still chose to fire Chief Cochran, citing as the basis for the firing, quote, the need to tolerate diverse views. Isn't that ironic? Well, luckily, there's an organization that represents Christians in these scenarios, Alliance Defending Freedom, that they represented Fire Chief Cochran, and it was announced today that the federal district court in the city of Atlanta ruled that Mayor Kasim Reed's actions were unconstitutional and that they illegally violated his right to free speech. This is an encouraging development. Because the reality is we were entering the potential area where your deeply held religious beliefs that just so happen do not comport with the political correctness mantras of the day were resulting in people losing their jobs. Frankly, losing their jobs. You know, we have the Supreme Court case, and I have to get to this. I won't get to this today, but maybe tomorrow I'll get to it because I have some additional analysis on the Jack Phillips case that I'd like to provide. But this is a great day for religious freedom. This is a great day for Fire Chief Cochran, who I got to meet in person not a couple weeks ago in D.C. An amazing man, very humble, not looking for fanfare, not looking for attention, but just so happened that a giant stumbled in his pathway. Now, this is a district court victory, but it is a victory nonetheless. The district court, in its opinion, said that the actions by the city of Atlanta do not pass constitutional muster. And in this, Abraham is greatly pleased. To the phone lines we go, as promised. We'll start, and let me give you the number again. If you want to call or be a part of the program, the phone number to call is 888-589-8888. 40. That number again is 888-589-8840. We'll begin in Covington, Louisiana, where Dustin is on the line. Dustin, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
It's my pleasure to talk to you finally, Abraham. I honestly just started listening to your show just a few months ago. Quite frankly, didn't even know you existed until then, but I'm certainly glad I am. It's on my ride home, so it's perfect.
Well, I'm glad you started listening, Dustin, because I've just been on for a couple months. So,
well, that's good. Then I'm one of the early ones. That's great.
Yes, sir.
Really, kind of quick. I've been trying online for a couple of months now, trying to find the tax bill. Mm-hmm. There's wildly inaccurate and yes, ridiculously complicated forms to fill out to try to find actual number values of how the tax bill really lands out on refund status, not just tax credit status, yeah, as far as the child tax credit, things of that nature. Mm-hmm. And ultimately speaking, I'm married, $40,000 or so a year, uh-huh, no welfare, five children, we homeschool. Thank the Lord on all of that because we live well within our means, and not just well, but well, mm-hmm, within our means, and mm-hmm, we do okay. I have a live-in mother-in-law at a second house that we pay for as well, which is another expense. There's no resources that I've found as of yet that really explains kind of how the numbers truly fall out versus, you know, this past tax year, the one before, and the one, coming and what have you. So mm-hmm, I don't know if there's anything more accurate or if you can give a simpler explanation of what's truly refundable, which is, mm-hmm, you know, versus just deducting.
Yeah. Thank you for your call, Dustin. Let me say this. It'll be best if you send an email to the FAQ page, faq@afa.net. Well, I'll be able to respond more fully to you there. If you send your message there, it will get back to me, and I'll be able to point you to a resource. I'll be able to point you to a resource, and you make a good point about actual refundability versus deductibility, and we'll be able to go into that there. But thank you very much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We go next to Delaware, Ohio, where Joe is on the line. Joe, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, Abraham. Merry Christmas to you and all your followers. And I got an idea for you. Next year, you could have a Hamilton Family Christmas album, and we would support it and buy it just hearing your children. They got a blessing in all their voices. And then I just heard your previous caller, Dan Celia, if he's still listening, Dan Celia at Financial Issues has a link on his website. They'll
yes.
show you exactly the benefits based on your income and your deductions.
That's exactly what I was going to point him to, Dustin.
Dustin was previous call. But
yeah.
Anyhow, God bless that. That's a great website. It shows the breakdown in detail based on what was passed. And then I had a question. I wasn't able to follow the Senate debate on the 529 as closely mm-hmm. as I'd like to. And I know we've got a ton of weak-kneed Rhino Republicans in there, but how, if you could maybe explain to me and any other listeners that are confused, how were two Democrats that weren't going to vote for the bill able to dictate that the 529 come out of the bill? I'm not following that.
Great question. So what actually happened, thank you for your call, Joe, and I'll answer your question now. What happened is that you had some Democrat senators to question the bill's passage from the House of Representatives side as saying some provisions of the bill violated the Byrd Rule. The Byrd Rule is a rule that governs legislation that is voted on via the reconciliation process. They basically challenged whether or not the homeschoolers being included in the 529 plan is a violation of the Byrd Rule. And so you had a ruling by the parliamentarian, and there's a lot of process issues that I won't bore you guys with going into. You had a challenge issued by those two senators. You had a ruling issued by the parliamentarian. You had a measure to override the parliamentarian concerning the homeschoolers that did not pass ultimately. So you didn't get enough Republicans basically to support Senator Cruz in overriding the parliamentarian concerning the issue on homeschoolers being included in the 529 plan. And it's shameful. And Senator Cruz said that it was shameful. But at the late stage that they were in, the bottom line is some of the senators decided that it wasn't worth fighting over enough in order to, they didn't want to jeopardize a potential tax reform vote by fighting extensively for homeschoolers. And you can say what you want, but that's the bottom line concerning what happened. So thank you very much for your call, Joe. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Lexington, Tennessee, where Zach is on the line. Zach, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, Abraham, I just want to say God bless you and Merry Christmas. I just want to make a comment. I'm a pastor here in West Tennessee, and both my kids are homeschooled.
Mm-hmm.
And it just blows me away to where we've gotten to this point in America where these liberals are more worried about illegal aliens and taking care of them.
Huh.
And then our homeschoolers are excluded, like they're the ones that's illegal aliens, I guess you could say, is they want to take care of people that's outside of our country more than take care of the ones that's in here. And it just blows me away that our homeschoolers just kind of get excluded and thrown to the side.
That's a great observation, Zach. Great observation. When it comes time to fund killing babies, no problem. When it comes time to fund people who violated our country's laws by entering our country illegally, no problem. When it comes to helping parents who actually want to be engaged and involved in training, raising, discipling their children, we can't have that. Kind of lets you know where the values happen to lie. It's interesting. Great observation, Zach. Thank you very much for your call. We'll go next to Houston, Texas. Let me put some respect on your name. In the great state of Texas, where Shonda is on the line. Shonda, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you so much, Abraham. I just want to tell you thank you for all that you do. I'm so grateful for you. Merry Christmas, and God bless you and your family. I just have a quick question for you. So
yes.
I understand that it's really very disheartening that homeschoolers aren't getting the same respect for education as everyone else is, you know, having to pay state run education, which is horrible. I know several teachers and it's just horrible. But I wanted to just give an opposing view here. Mm-hmm. Like, isn't it better that the government keeps their claws out of it anyway?
Good question, Shonda. Good point. And the point that you raise is well taken, because homeschoolers have fought long and hard battles to get the freedom that should have been afforded to us by the Constitution in the first place in order to homeschool the way that they should. But in this particular scenario, this would not include the government participating in any way influencing homeschoolers in terms of the decisions they make concerning their, if they use curriculums, with to not use curriculums, the content that's provided. The only thing that was provided was to allow money that was put into a 529 account to be spent on expenses that could apply to private school or homeschool. That's it, up to $10,000 a year. So I agree with you that we want to keep the government's grubby hands out of homeschooling. But this really is not the government interjecting itself in homeschooling as much as it is recognizing that homeschoolers exist and aiding the financial relief and providing not even relief, but allowing families to exempt money that they spend on educating their children that's over and above the money that's already spent on public education to exempt that money from taxation. So that's the scenario. But I think your point concerning homeschooling remaining outside of the purview of the federal government, that is and remains a good thing. And so I encourage all people, all students, all families, including those who homeschool, to make sure that we keep the government in its place and don't allow it to encroach into these areas. But thank you very much for your call. That was a good comment and a good question. I guess it's going to be a question and a comment. That was a good comment, I guess. I appreciate it. Back to the phone lines to Tupelo, Mississippi. We go next, where Rusty is on the line. Rusty, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Merry Christmas, Abraham.
Merry Christmas to you too, sir.
Listen, man, we all know the reason why the Democrats wanted to keep the 529 provision for homeschooling out. It's because they can't push their agenda of cultural Marxism in schools to homeschooled children.
Mm-hmm. You're absolutely right. I think that's clear. I think that's clear. And I just want to highlight that point to show that that type of animosity and antipathy actually does exist. Thank you very much for your call. I want to get this last call in. And I know there are other people on the lines, but this will be the last one for today. We'll go to Oklahoma next, where Ryan is on the line. Ryan, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner.
Hey, how are you?
I'm great. How are you, sir?
I am fantastic. I'm a medical doctor from Oklahoma. I was educated in Cambridge in the United Kingdom. I myself am non-religious, but I am kind of having a hard time with religion stepping into medicine, especially the court, with the recent ruling with Hobby Lobby in particular not to cover contraceptive medications. And do you think that maybe religion is overstepping its bounds when it comes to medicine and the right for a doctor to be a doctor? And
wait, I got to jump in because we're coming close to the close, Ryan. To answer your question very specifically, no. The Hobby Lobby case has nothing to do with religion stepping into the realm of the doctors. It had everything to do with the Hobby Lobby Corporation being protected in their right to not be required by the government to fund a practice and procedures that they don't agree with. So that's not them invading medicine at all. That has actually nothing to do with the way doctors will conduct their practices. It had everything to do with Hobby Lobby being able to decide what they want to spend their own money on. So that is not an issue of religion influencing medicine, not at all. It's an issue of people who are religious being able to maintain their religious convictions with their own money. That's what that was about.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.